Let's have a little Bible study together on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Remember our text, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we're not hair splitters. We're just trying to be careful to understand the Word of God, to understand what He's talking about. The subject of the Holy Spirit is a very important subject. We might even call this the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This present age is the time when God, the Holy Spirit, is living within all true believers and carrying on the work of God through us. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. We have ample proof for this. I could give you a good many passages, notably the 6th chapter of Isaiah, verses 8 to 10, points Him out to be the true God. Acts 28 and 25 certainly names Him as God. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 2, He's said to be omnipotent. He is the same all-powerful one. I mean by that He has the same power, the same omnipotence as the Father and Son. In the first chapter of Acts, in verse 8, and then in Psalm 139, verse 7, He's said to be everywhere, omnipresent. So He knows all things, He can do all things, He is all places at once. He's called the Creator. In Job 26:13, it's very plain that He's indicated to be the Creator, although it was done through the Lord Jesus. And in the 48th of Isaiah, in verse 16, we're told that God and His Spirit has sent me. So He shared in sending the Lord Jesus. And in Hebrews 9 and 14, He's called the Eternal Spirit. Now, I say all this so that you won't make the mistake of referring to the Holy Spirit as an influence. He is one person of the Godhead. Now, He has a particular work in the world. According to John 16, it's His work to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then we're told that He sanctifies those who are the elect. In other words, sanctification, in this sense, takes place even before we're born again. 1 Peter 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13 very plainly brings this out. We are set apart by the Spirit of God, and most of us can look back in our lives to see that God began to deal with us before we were saved, and in many cases took us out of the world and its pleasures and its interests, because He was separating us unto Himself. And then, of course, you know that the new birth is brought about by the work of the Spirit of God, for we're born again of the water and of the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, acting upon the Scriptures, leads us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. But now I'm especially concerned to try to help you in this matter of differentiating between the baptism and sealing of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Well, that's as plain as language can state. We who are saved, born again, have all been baptized into the one body, the church. In Romans chapter 8, He tells us again very plainly, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as a recorded event, is set before us in the 2nd chapter of Acts. There on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God united into one body for the first time believers. 3,000 were added together to form the church. And this baptism of the Spirit of God is not something that's repeated in the case of each particular one as an experience, but when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, automatically, we are all of us baptized into one body. Now, it's wrong to seek for something that's already happened. It's wrong to pray that the Holy Spirit will come. For our Lord Jesus plainly said, I will pray the Father, and he will send him unto you. And then he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well now, is he come? Well, of course he's come. And he said also, he shall abide with you forever. So he hasn't left. He has come. He has baptized into one body all true believers. He is present. So we do not need to tarry or to have a tarrying meeting to pray that the Spirit of God will come. It would just be sheer unbelief. The same kind of unbelief that I would evidence if I began to pray that God would send his Son to be my Savior. If I prayed, oh God, let the Lord Jesus die for me on the cross, I would show that I do not believe the Word of God. He has died for us. He has risen again from the dead, and he'll never repeat it. He has sent the Holy Spirit into this world, and this will never be repeated either. But now, when I have been born into God's family and have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and this he plainly says has happened, in enumerating for us the blessings which we have as Christians in the first chapter of Ephesians, he tells us, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Revised Version says, when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He himself is the seal. And the next verse says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest means a foretaste, a sample of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is again brought out in the fourth chapter where he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice he does not say, grieve not away the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, this was a possibility. Because in the 51st Psalm, in verse 11, David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But here we read in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. That is, until the Lord Jesus comes back for us. So the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. He is present. He does indwell all true believers. He has sealed us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And yet we all know that there are many Christians who are not filled with the Spirit of God, are not led by the Spirit of God, are not going on for God. They do not show the empowering of the Spirit of God in their lives. Now, what is necessary? Some kind of second experience? Or is God simply asking us to believe him and count upon his Spirit to do this work? Let me read you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe that this passage gives us the fourfold work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, or into Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. First of all, he's established us into Christ. This including the setting apart, working the new birth, baptizing us into the one body. He has put us into Christ. Now that's past. Then he has anointed us. The anointing of the Holy Spirit means the giving of gifts, the teaching of us. 1 John chapter 2, he says, the same anointing teacheth you. The Spirit of God in every believer has given us the gifts which he intends us to use for God. Then he says also, who has sealed us? Now, the sealing of the Spirit of God is what gives us our security. When you load a car on the railroad, you put a seal on it. Nobody dares to touch that under penalty of being put in the penitentiary. It's a very serious thing to touch a sealed car. And nobody can touch a sealed Christian. The work of the Spirit of God is also in conforming us to Christ and eventually glorifying us with Christ. And then he is said to be the earnest or the foretaste, the sample of all the good things that he's going to have for us in the coming day. Now, what is our responsibility in all this? First of all, to believe God. If you have received Christ as your Savior, then believe God that his Spirit does live within you, that you are sealed, that you do belong to him. Secondly, he expects us to allow him to yield ourselves to him that he may lead us, that he may fill us. We're told to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, he doesn't say that that makes them act in any ridiculous way. It simply makes them act, as the rest of the fifth chapter of Ephesians points out, as Christians ought to act. I would like to say that I believe the Spirit of God fills every believer who makes room for him. In other words, if I do not grieve the Spirit of God, and if I do not resist the Spirit of God, and despise the Spirit of God, and quench the Spirit of God, if I permit him to have his way in my life, he will lead me and make me like the Lord Jesus and make use of me here in this life. The Lord bless these few thoughts to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for giving thy Son to be our Savior. And we thank thee that now he's gone back to heaven, we are not left orphans, but that thy Holy Spirit indwells us to lead and teach and to guide and to give us the joy and power we need. Bless those who have listened today, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.